Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
It's just a little weird to see fire in our intro. I want to take you into just a snapshot of what it's like to be a pastor, to some of the conversations I have. I know this is what you've always wanted to know, is what's it like being me, right? And you know, you get into lots of conversations with people. And some of them are difficult. I do remember, I can't remember how long ago it was, but we were setting up for church one Sunday morning, and my wife had just had a double foot surgery, and we're seeing smoke up on the hills, and I had somebody run in to church barefoot for 8:30 service, about 8:20, and looked me in the eye and said, "My house is going to burn down today." You know, you have conversations like that as a pastor. And not all of them are that serious. In fact, some of them are awesome. I remember one conversation, I picked up the phone, and a buddy of mine says, "Hey, I've got two tickets to the NBA All-Star game." That was a fun conversation. Enjoyed that conversation. You can't just buy a ticket to the NBA All-Star game. It's by invitation only. And it was a great game, but, you know, the celebrities, it was awesome. I was so close to Jeff Probst from Survivor, he could have voted me off the island. I was so close to Tony Danza, he could have told me who's the boss. It's fantastic. I know, you have to be a little old to get that. But thank you for getting that. I appreciate that. A couple days before Petco Park opened up, somebody called me up and says, "Hey, I have a ticket to opening night. Would you like to go?" And I said, "Well, it depends. How good are your seats?" It was fantastic. We had a great time. I was one conversation I remember in the courtyard, getting in a conversation with a woman who has a condo in Maui. And yes, I initiated that conversation. You know, sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's awesome. This is great. I one time had somebody, we got in conversation, and he offered me free funeral services for my dog. Isn't that great? I was really appreciative, except that he said it right in front of my dog. I hope he didn't overhear. I think maybe the most exciting conversations that you get into are ones when you can see God doing something in the life of a person beyond what I can do. I was at home one Sunday afternoon, and on Sunday, if you don't know anything about pastors, on Sunday afternoon, we just collapse, and we watch television, and we treat our families rudely. You know, for all that stuff we learn on Sunday, we throw out the door. I usually am not rude with my family, but I am exhausted. So I'm sitting there, my daughter comes in, running in the house, says, "Hey, there's somebody out in their car, they want to talk to you." So I said, "Okay," I went out, and this woman, you know, I peer in their car, they never even got out of the car. Here in my car, and she says, "My son would like to give his life to Jesus. Can you show him how to do that?" So I prayed with him while they were in the car for him to accept Jesus. But don't you think it's awesome that Canyon Springs offers a drive-thru? You know, some are great conversations. Some are really fun conversations, but others, not so much fun. In fact, they're not so much even conversations as they are confessions. And it can start out as little as, "Hey, I just got into it with my wife. We just got into a big fight. I said some things I wish I hadn't." Or, I put my foot in my mouth and I hurt these people. What do I do? I'm really battling with alcoholism. I'm not sure where to turn. I think my marriage is over. I've heard that one a lot. I've gotten this one a lot. My wife just found out I'm having an affair. My husband just found out that I'm seeing somebody else. And in that moment, it gets very real. It gets very, very difficult and harsh. You know, I've gotten phone calls about anger issues and affairs and alcohol issues. I've had people call me because they're struggling with their children. You name it. I've had people confess just about everything. But in my 15 years as a pastor, here, and 25 years overall, I have never once had anybody ever come to me and say, you know what, Jack? I struggle with greed. You know what? I make a lot of money. I want to make sure that I'm honoring God with it. I want to make sure I'm spending it in a way that would make God happy. I have never once, ever, gotten a conversation like that. And people call me about money all the time. You know, you have people call you at the church because they're out of a job and they need money. We help them as much as we can. And I've had people who have lost incredible amounts of money. During the big fall in 2008, a friend of mine worked for Washington Mutual, and he had $300,000 in stock that he was going to use to help his retirement and get his kids through college. And Washington Mutual went under. There was no money. $300,000 to nothing. I've had conversations like that all the time. You know, we had money, we don't have money. But never once anybody said, wow, I wonder if I'm spending it right. I wonder if I'm using my money the way I should. You know, most of the time it sounds more like, I have money, I hope somebody doesn't take it away from me. I have money, I'm not sure it's going to be enough. I need money, can you give me money? Those conversations all, and this is kind of how we work. Let me put you in a for instance. You're driving this week, your car starts making a funny sound. You know you got to take it to the mechanic. What's your thought? I hope he doesn't rip me off. Your pipe bursts. You got to call a plumber. You don't know a plumber. You don't have plumbers in your neighborhood. Oh, man. I hope he doesn't take me. You have to go buy a car. You show up on the car lot. Oh, man, this car salesman. I hope he doesn't rip me off. Okay, that one's legit. I'm kidding. If you're a car salesman, I'm just kidding. In fact, I would guess some of you have even had this thought. Okay, pastor's talking about money. I know why. He wants more offering. This is how we think. We want to get money. We want to keep money. We want to save money. We want to worry about money. We don't want anybody to take our money. All kinds of conversations, from anywhere, from anger to alcoholism to affairs, but never once in this conversation. And what's ironic is, do you know that in the New Testament, that Jesus talks more about this one area than any other? You know, last week I said that I personally think that in this culture, that our biggest counterfeit God that we worship, we put on top, that bumps God out of the top spot, is our children. Jesus would disagree. He would say it's your money. Luke 3, verse 12. Let's read you a couple. Tax collectors came to be baptized. I think I have these up on the screen. Here we go. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. You follow me? Be honest with your money. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. How are you with that one? Be content with your pay. Next, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It seems that Jesus thinks that money's going to push him out of the top spot. Next. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Do you think those words describe our culture? Do you think there's any possible way that greed and self-indulgence has anything to do with us? You think that's a possibility? How about this one? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Over and over and over and over, Jesus says it. And on top of that, you have the story of the widow's offering. And on top of that, you have the parable of the talents. And you have the parable of the bags of gold. And you have the parable of the wealthy landowner. And on top of that, you have the money changers in the temple. Jesus doesn't think our biggest issue is our kids or our success, or our spouse or our love life. He thinks the thing most likely to push us out of the top spot is our money. He said it, be on guard against all kinds of greed. In Colossians 3, Paul puts it like this, put to death greed, which is idolatry. You know, Jesus talked more about this one than any of them. So this is where I think we need to start this morning. As we talk about our money in our life, I think this is should be our working hypothesis for everybody who lives in this culture. This could easily be a problem for me. As you look around and how much money is being spent and where that money goes and how people live and what Jesus says, and you do the math and you add it all up, this is where we should get to this point. You know what? This could easily be a problem for me. Would you agree? So here's what I want us to do. Why don't you bow your head? It's a hard subject to talk about on Sunday morning, isn't it? So what I want you to do, I can't convince you of anything. Some people, just by talking about money, you probably already shut me out. Maybe you could just take the next moment and say, God, would you speak to me as far as my money goes? Help me to honor you with that. Help me to find peace when it comes to my money. Just take a moment and pray that. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to hear from you this morning. Open up our eyes. God, I pray that this morning wouldn't be this worrisome, anxious thing, but the beginning of freedom for us when it comes to our money, our resources. Because God, I know that there are people in this room who are bound up by worry and stress and anxiety because of their money. And I pray that today you would begin to set them free from that, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 19. It's in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't know where it is, look it up in your table of contents. That'll make it super easy for you. And we're looking at a very famous story. And I know you probably heard, it's the story of Zacchaeus. Anybody ever heard the story of Zacchaeus? Anybody know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Anybody know that one? Anybody want me to keep singing it? We got one. We got one in the back. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Or I'm going to your house today. Okay, just trail off. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Story of Zacchaeus, which is hard to spell, by the way. Learn that typing out this message. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. This guy had some money. And how did he get that money? Tax collector. And I know some of you think instantly, okay, what do we have like that? IRS agent. And you don't like IRS agents, and you don't want anybody to audit you. But let me tell you, this is way beyond an auditor. He was a chief tax collector. Let me explain to you what that looks like. From the book Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller. If you haven't bought that, buy that book. It's a great companion to this series. He describes Zacchaeus. Listen to this. Israel was a conquered nation. Been to war with Rome, lost. They were under military occupation. Their conquerors, the Romans, levied oppressive tax on each colony. This left the colonial societies impoverished, which kept them subjugated. The tax system depended on officials who were charged with extracting for their Roman overlords the tax income from each region. Everyone despised them. The people called Zacchaeus a sinner, which meant apostate or outcast. He wasn't just an auditor. He was a Jewish person living in Israel, selling out his people for money. Let me help you understand. It would be like in World War II, Polish citizens who gave up their friends to the Nazis. It would be like a drug lord who works in Scripps Ranch High School and Poway High School and Tierra Santa High School, passing out drugs, working with people to keep your children subjugated. That's what that would be like. Why would anybody betray their people? Why would anybody be that hated? Money. Now, you look at Zacchaeus' life, you go, well, you know, it's easy to see that he was all about money. But there's lots of ways that we can be all about money, right? I mean, I'm a car guy. Anybody love cars? I love cars. And I've noticed really cool cars. I'm more of a muscle car guy, but I'm telling you, whatever car it is, I love them. And every once in a while, I live here locally, every once in a while, I'll see red Ferrari guy drive through. And when you see that, or a Lambo guy, Lamborghini guy, and he drives through, you go, whoa. Man, I need a raise. You look at somebody like that, and it becomes easy, right? Clearly, their life is about money. Clearly, when you drive a car, that may or may not be fair, but that's in our thinking. That's the way we think, if they drive like that. But there's lots of ways. How about you look at somebody, and maybe they look completely different. Maybe they drive an old beater, and maybe their clothes are a little bit worn. But what you don't know is their life's all about money, too. Because they don't spend it. They save it. They yell at their family. They get into it with their wife whenever she spends money. Their life is all about keeping their money for themselves because money to them is their security. It's what they lean on. Let me give you a third person. You probably wouldn't even notice them. They don't spend a lot. You know, they vacation like everybody else. They look similar to everyone here. They worry about their money. They're anxious about their money. All the time. And they're just one phone call from the mechanic and one broken air conditioner away and one call from work away from zero peace in their life. You know, we see it easily in Zacchaeus, but man, it shows up in a lot of different ways in our lives. Okay, now look at verse 3. Okay, so Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, tall people jokes, I love that. He could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming this way. Why did he have to climb a tree? Well, he was short, but there's another reason why he had to climb a tree. Do you ever think about this? You ever go to a parade and you have little kids? Where do you put the kids? Put them in the front row, right? He's not going to ask somebody to put them on their shoulders. That's not what he's going to do. You put them in the front row. You put the kids in the front row, taller people in the back. You're all good. There wasn't a single person that would have gotten out of the way for Zacchaeus. Not one. He was despised. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus did this so on purpose. He looked through the crowd. Who is the most notorious sinner I can hang out with? You, in the tree, in the Raider shirt. I'm coming to your house. Now, don't you love that about Jesus? Think about it in your own context. What are the reasons for your own self-loathing? I don't like me. I don't like my body style. I don't like that I'm not more successful at work. I don't like the way that my parents treat me. I still feel bad about my parents and the way they treated me. I don't like me. I don't like what I did in the past. I don't like the addiction I had or the abortion I had. Or I don't like that about me. That doesn't mean anything to Jesus. Right. He intentionally chose the worst possible person to go have in and out with. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Half is money. What's half of your money? You know what half your money is. April 15th was just last month. You know what you wrote down. You know what half is. Let's just say Zacchaeus was wealthy. Let's just say it's a round number, $200,000 a year. Meant he gave half. $25,000 to World Vision, $25,000 to Canyon Springs Church, $25,000 to Children's Heritage, and $25,000 to buy his pastor a new car. Half. Half. That's amazing. You know, I think sometimes we think, if I just had more money, I'd be more generous with it. Do you know the reality? The more money you make statistically, the smaller the percentage gets of what you give. It's ridiculous. I remember that one year they announced that Tiger Woods had given $5 million a year and he was in their top 10. And that year Tiger Woods made $300 million. That's what happens. The numbers get bigger. It's harder to write the check. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to the house today. Does that mean because he wrote a big check that that's why he was saved? Yes. I'm kidding. Let me explain to you. Jesus never once says to anyone, clean up and follow me. Stop drinking and follow me. Don't swear anymore and follow me. Give up smoking and follow me. Write a check, then follow me. He just says, follow me. And because Zacchaeus had followed him, his heart changed. When you follow Jesus, selfish people become generous people. And angry people have peace. And people that are always getting in fights learn to work it out. And addicts become clean. When we put Jesus first, he starts working in our lives. He starts working in our hearts. All of a sudden, we just become different people. Right. Now, you know, there's a problem with a message like this. Because what it begins to sound like is, you know, don't make this a counterfeit God. Okay? It started out with love. Don't make your spouse a counterfeit. Don't put them on the top. Don't put your best friend up. Don't put your boyfriend up at the top of your life. All right? We got that one. Good. Next week, don't make your children at the top. Don't put them at the top. Don't worship your kids. Okay. All right. Money. Don't put money at the top. You know. So it leaves you feeling like this. Okay. So now I'm just going to make myself stop worrying about my children. How's that working for you? I'm going to make myself not worry anymore when I get a bill. I'm going to make myself not have the boyfriend at the top. I'm just going to make it. I'm going to will it to happen. And then you end up just like you were before, right? So what, this is what happens. You see, a lot of times what we deal with is the surface idol and not the deep idol. What we do with our money or our children, or it's really just an indicator of what the deep idol is, the thing that's really the problem. Let me take children, for example. You take the person that really pushes their child to do well in school because they want them to get in a good college, they want to get in a good job, which there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But they push. And what they'll say to themselves is, I'm just doing this for my child's best interests. But the reality is in their life that they're doing it because their children represent them. And if my kid looks bad, I look bad. And if my kid does good, then all of a sudden, I'm good. And the surface idol is how you treat your kids, but the real issue is I'm insecure. I don't see that Jesus just loves me for me no matter how my children come out. And money has this way of doing it all the time. Gets into our life. You know, some people want lots of money just for security. I want to save my money. I want to put it away. I want to invest my money. And your peace is completely dependent on the stock market and the economy. You don't really have a money issue. You have a security issue. Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about how they look. The birds in the air, I feed them. But you don't feel that way. You feel like if I lose this job, if the stock market tanks, or if I don't have enough money, then I will be a failure. It's a security. You have a security issue. Then there are other people that you can see how they spend their money because they spend it on their clothes. They always want to make sure they look good. And they always have, you know, they go get the right haircut. Right? Hey, Scott, you got a haircut. I like your haircut. It looks good. Clearly, this is you. And they're always buying, you know, new shoes. And the reality is, it's not a money issue. It's an image issue. That they've never got to the place where they can sense in their heart that Jesus loves them for just who they are and how they look. And let me tell you, you better get a handle on this because age is coming. And you moisturize all you want. Wrinkles are coming. It's not a money issue, even though you're conspicuously spending all this money on yourself and always having to look good and buying a dress or buying clothes or the best suit. But really, it's an image issue, isn't it? You know, it just shows up in a lot of different ways in our life. You know, some people use it as power. If I have money, then people will respect me. If I have money, then people will do what I want. If I have money, then I'll have power. It's just an insecurity issue that we have. You know, when we allow those deep idols to live in our lives, we keep feeding them with money and savings and investing, our lives are completely unstable. You know what? Zacchaeus shows us how change works. You can't overcome a money idol by writing a check. Just making sure that you tithe more. You have to get to what's really below the surface. Why are you doing all that? What are you trying to prove? Can't you just rest in the fact that Jesus loves you no matter what? Is it possible that Jesus was speaking to you when he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Based on where we live and what we look like, what we drive, and what our homes, is it just barely possible, this could be an issue for us. Now, I remember a day when it became very obvious that this was an issue for me. Do you guys remember when you were a kid? Did any of you ever dream about being rich? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if I was grew up and I was rich? You know, I don't even care how rich. You know, success rich or lotto rich. I don't care. If I could just grow up and I could be rich, it'd be great. And I could drive a really, you know, I'd think I'd have a really fancy car. And I'd have a pool. And then when I'd get crazy and I'd have an amusement park in my backyard. It'd be great. Would love that. Wouldn't that be great? Anybody ever have any dreams, daydreams like that when you were a kid? You know, on one hand is up. Thank you guys for playing along. Liars. You know, I remember the day that I realized that I had reached my goal. And I always thought when I reached that goal, I'd feel euphoric. I'd feel this great sense of security. I would just be filled with joy, but I didn't feel that way. I felt empty. I felt entitled. I felt sad. Let me take you back to that day. So, a couple years back, we had a friend over at our house. He was Pastor Gaston. This was his first trip to San Diego, and we had a big party in our house, and it was fun. And I found out that the next day that Gaston had no plans and had not seen any, his host had not shown him any of San Diego. He'd just taken him from church to church to church to church. That's no way to see San Diego, man. You got to get out. You got to enjoy it. So I found out that the next day he had nothing to do. I said, please, can I take Gaston? I want to show him San Diego. I want him to experience this. I want to take him to SeaWorld and just have fun with him. And so he said, yes. You can have him. So the next morning, I picked him up, and we went out on the town. Do you want to see what we did? Yeah. All right, I have a video for you. Oh, that's so good. I swear, I had no idea he was afraid of heights. I knew afterwards. Yeah, I knew afterwards. You know, that whole day was awesome, but it almost never happened. I showed up at SeaWorld at 10 o'clock, right when it opened. We wanted to make the most of it, have the whole day, and SeaWorld was closed down. They had a water main break, and they weren't letting anybody into the park. I didn't even know if it was going to... I thought, are you kidding me? I'm going to... You've got one day. He's from Haiti, and we're not going to get to go to SeaWorld. So I went, and we went to Seaport Village, and I said, well, let's get some breakfast at this place called Buster's. Have you ever been to Buster's right there on the water? It's kind of a cool place. So they bring our meal. We order, they bring our meal. And I'm sure it just was a regular American-sized meal, but I'm telling you, when you take that big old plate with all that food and you put it in front of you, in front of somebody who lives in Haiti, where hunger is such a reality, I mean, it looked just enormous. So all of a sudden, I started to feel self-conscious. Like, wow, how does this feel? So I asked Gaston, said, so how many people would you say in Haiti are hungry? Without flinching, he said, I would say 85%. And then he stopped himself. 85% are hungry, 50% are starving. So we finished our meal and went off to SeaWorld, and we had a fantastic day. But I'll tell you, when we went to see Shamu, that big whale's jumping out, and I'm looking at Gaston, and I'm seeing the smile on his face, I had mixed feelings. I was joyful that he was there in that moment, but tears were rolling down my face. I realized in that moment, I had reached my goal, that I was rich. And not based on work ethic or because I'm such a great guy, I'm smarter than everybody else, but simply because of where I live. And I have cars to drive, and a house with a pool, access to an amusement park whenever I want. In that moment, it slapped me awake. I'm still trying to grasp the reality of that. You know, it wasn't like I was thinking to myself, well, I'm just going to spend all my money on me. But I also wasn't thinking, God, with what I have, help me be a good steward of it. I simply wasn't thinking anything. Is it possible that we just need to get ourselves to this place where we say, God, help me understand how to use my money. Help me understand how to make a difference in this world with my money. Help me to be a good steward. That my life will not consist in the abundance of my possessions. And who I am will stop being caught up in how I look and what I wear and what I drive. That I'm going to be bigger than that. I cannot answer that question for you. I am still trying to answer it for myself. But folks, we need to ask ourselves this question. Be on the watch for all kinds of greed. So here's what I'd like you to do. Is just bow your head. I don't know where to direct you right now. I just want to give you just a few moments of silence where you can just say, God, help me to figure this out. Help me to figure out how to leave a legacy with my money. Lord God, I pray that you would help us, that you would lead us. God, there are people here who have thought, if I just hold on to my money tightly, if I just save more, if I just put more away, if I'm just, then I'll be secure, I'll be able to rest. And they've realized that that doesn't work, that they still have worries and anxieties about their money. They're just a phone call away from going down that path. God, help them to realize that money is a terrible God. You are a great God, and you're the only one who can give us that security. God, help us to be, just lay these blessings at your feet, and that you would help us, show us how to use them to make a difference. We love you, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I've met